writer of the music I just mentioned in the lyrics above. But now that I look back at the wisdom I lacked, I probably never should have said too much. And as he pressured me to share with him a word or two, and we carried on our telephonic interview, a wee still voice inside my head was saying, "You're gonna be sorry for every word you just said." Then sure enough, right after he was through, he slandered and defamed me on the evening news. I should have listened instead to the voice inside my head, 'cause here's what it said to me. You don't go casting your pearls before swine, 'cause they're only gonna trample them into the muck and grime. And when they're through, they'll turn on you and burn you every time. So don't go casting your pearls before swine. And when I went off to sing a song in Washington, I was hounded by those dirty dogs of CNN, who said they wanted to do a favor for me by giving me a little free publicity. I should have never let them turn their lying cameras on, 'cause when the cutting and the editing was finally done, they put horns on my head by changing everything I said. They made me sound like the devil's own son. So you don't go casting your pearls before swine, 'cause they're only gonna trample them into the muck and grime. And when they're through, they'll turn on you and smear you every time. So don't go casting your pearls before swine. Now there's ABC, and then there's NBC, and CBS, and CNN, the New York Times, the LA Times, and the Washington Post are just a few of the most porkiest people. NBC called to let me know they were gonna use the music on a TV show. They were gonna use the song I wrote about the wrong that happened up in Ruby Ridge, Idaho. But then they got a threatening letter from the ADL that said, "You use that kind of music, we'll make your life hell." Then they dropped me off the show, and now I think I know why the music doesn't sell that well. So you don't go casting your pearls before swine, 'cause they're only gonna trample them into the muck and grime. And when they're through, they'll turn on you and rip you every time. So don't go casting your pearls before swine. No, you don't go casting your pearls before swine. I said you don't go casting your pearls to them sanctimonious media boys and girls. You don't go casting your pearls before swine.
And it's coffee time. Coffee with the Radio Ranch Wranglers here on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network. We welcome you folks out there. We thank you for being with us this morning. I've got the men on the line. We've got Tim on the line. Good morning, Tim.
Good morning.
And we've got Will on the line. Good morning, Will.
Good morning.
And thank you for being here, men. We're going to go out with start off with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for this opportunity to be here. And we just pray that you lead us, guide us, and direct us in the paths that we are to go. We pray, Father, that we can get our thoughts across the airways as we go out. And we just ask, Father, that you be with this broadcast. Let it be a blessing to the saints and a blow to the snakes. And we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
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 Amen. Well, there is a lot of stuff to talk about. Doesn't seem like there's not a lack of anything to talk about this morning. Either one of you men have something you want to start off with this morning?
What about all the crazy stuff happening in India and Pakistan?
Yes, that is definitely interesting. Big missile strikes, from what I understand. They broke out earlier this week. Other than that, it's like, I mean, Pakistan, I'm not sure which side, anybody got a preference on which side we should be on that one?
Well, that's a loaded question, right?
Yeah.
I don't know. Yeah, I see it in one headline, and it talked about World War III and it and bombing of Pakistan, and it's like, okay, so I got a hard time with this one. Which side are we supposed to be on?
Did y'all hear J.D. Vance yesterday? It was late yesterday. What his quote was?
No, I did not. No.
I think this is maybe a good place to be as far as taking sides. He was getting interviewed on Fox News, and Vice President Vance said, as far as the Indian-Pakistani conflict, his quote was, "We're not going to get involved in the middle of a war that's none of our business."
Well, I think that's a good.
That's a really good answer.
I think that's a good answer.
Yeah. I mean, it's happening whether we're involved in it or not. But that I thought that was fantastic to hear someone, take an official stance of, let's let them kill themselves and not get our people involved. Yeah, I don't know. I just like a lot of things. You know, this is something that's nothing new. These people have been warring with one another for a long time, and it's just continuing on as far as the conflict is concerned. And I think if I had to take a stance, I'd probably side with the Indians, but I don't even really know why I would do, other than they're probably still clinging on to the British Empire a little more than Pakistan, so I don't know. But I agree with Vance, it's none of our business.
Yeah, good point. And I think both of those countries have quite a substantial amount of nuclear weapons, don't they?
Yes. They're both nuclear powered, and I think that, they're rattling those sabers. They've got it's kind of a assured mutual destruction thing. I mean, they are neighbors, so.
Yeah, and, I know. But they're not that bright either. You never know. Things could.
I think the average Pakistani IQ is like 70 or something. Like it's out there. You know, and what I look at is, I mentioned the Brit thing. The roving gangs that are, raping the young women in the UK, those are Pakistanis. Those are people that is the major group there in England running around, are these Pakistanis. So they're not great people. They're not good people. They're certainly not our people. They are not, I don't want to say fully evolved, but they're mountain cave dwellers. I mean, I don't really know what else to say other than, I don't know how they got the nuke. I really don't. Do y'all have any idea how Pakistan became a nuclear power?
No, I do not.
I don't either. I have no clue.
I don't remember. But again, you're back to the same thing. They're an offshoot, or were an unhappy of that. If you look back into that historical perspective of all that, there's been bad blood, bad actions. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, and I'm just talking off the top of my head, but I think Pakistan is mostly Muslim too, which was the other reason that they separated out, because most of India is Hindu or some of the other Indian religions. But when you look at that, there's a lot of problems there, and not our problems. So,
there's never
a lack of war for us somewhere. We're not the world's police force. It's kind of like one of those things. That's my opinion. But we're back to a huge population center in India. I mean, Pakistan's kind of a postage stamp, aren't they, compared to India population?
So. I think India is the most populated country in the world now, right? Didn't they surpass China?
I don't remember exactly, but it wouldn't surprise me. If they're not, they're neck and neck. But it's certainly an interesting thing.
I know that India stopped water from going across the borders. to other countries. That was one of the big things that kind of started this whole deal, I think, but I'm not 100% sure. Is that what's going on? I mean, I've been trying to look up information and see, okay, what are they fighting about? And there's not a lot of information out there. It's just like, we decided to have a war and we're going to just launch some missiles.
They've had these conflicts before, Jason, going back to the 40s. And one of the big things that they're fighting over is because the Indian-Pakistani landmass was all one at one time. It was actually protected by Great Britain, by England. And like what Britain did in a lot of places, they decided to pull out. And when they pulled out, they separated. Tim's exactly right. They actually separated the landmass by religion. And the Hindu religion became what is now known as India, and mostly the Muslim religion became what's Pakistan. But there's kind of a area in the middle, which is Kashmir. And Kashmir is considered to be like the Indian Switzerland. It's just this beautiful area. And they allowed Kashmir, the Brits did, to be autonomous, to be independent. And there has just been this ongoing fight forever, it seems like, over that Kashmirian region. And you add on top of that, that kind of east of all of that, China borders Kashmir and borders India and Pakistan. So they kind of vie for it a little bit, but they're not in a shooting war. And so that's really, I think, what's been the hot button for a long time has been that region of Kashmir. And you're exactly right, though, Jason, what happened this time is the India – there was a, I don't know, I think it was last week, in that region, that Switzerland of India kind of area, some of these Muslim terrorists with small arms killed a number of Indian citizens that were on vacation. The number escapes me, but I think it was 20, 25 people that they gunned down in broad daylight. And that's kind of what stoked up the flames this go around. And so India shuts off the water. And the next thing you know, they're lobbing artillery shells at one another. So it doesn't take much to get them to fighting. I think generally that's what happened this time. But this is the third or fourth time that they've had a major shooting conflict between them. And someone was bright enough to give them nuclear weapons. That kind of seems contrived to me.
Yeah, and I think I did read that that the terrorists, they separated them, and it was the ones that they executed were the ones that could not recite a Quran verse.
Yeah, they were going up and actually asking them if they were Muslim, and then asking them, like, I don't know what Quran verse or whatever, and when they were unable to answer, they just gunned them down.
Okay. All right.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, and I'm just switching gears for a minute, but isn't it interesting when you stop talking, you know, you start thinking about the powers behind the powers of, you know, Britain started withdrawing from all of these countries, and they separated these territories up into Muslim and non-Muslim, or Muslim and Hindu or whatever. It's kind of like they set it up for future conflict.
Right.
Because now you have this invisible border with two opposing sides, and you expect them to get along. And that makes me think about the state of Israel, right? I mean, that's the same kind of stuff that's been going on since the British pulled out of Palestine. Of, you know, they've set these Jews up with all of these Arab Muslims around them. And what do you think's going to happen? I mean, we stop and think about the you know, like in Matthew 24, wars and rumor of wars. What better way to set that up, right, than just to create artificially these countries that are going to be eternally opposed to one another? And I think that's what we're seeing in India and Pakistan.
Yeah, exactly. And then and on top of that, you give them billions and billions of dollars a year to pump into their militaries. What do you think? We're just going to keep arming these guys and buying them more guns and more missiles and more rockets and give them aircraft carriers and airplanes and helicopters and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, you have enough of that stuff sitting around, pretty soon you're going to want to use it. And definitely a setup kind of deal.
Yeah, it turns out saber rattling is just for a little bit, and you got to prove you've got the saber, you know. So it's like we see that going on, and we also see I think that to those, if you really want to delve into it a little deeper, I think you see the brutality of a lot of those religious philosophies that those people exercise. I mean, for example, right now I know I'm reading that in Gaza they got people starving to death. They blockaded Gaza so severely over there that there's literally no food. They've got infants starving and children starving. Now, whether that's true, I can't say, but it would surprise me, you know, and I think that what we see there is these are the kind of brutality, you know, it doesn't seem to us that it would be that that big a deal. And I don't know, I mean, why would you starve those people to death? Why would you, you know, but they have, it's very militant. And we don't, I think as a people, we don't understand that our religion, our belief in God, our God is a God of free will. And you come to him or you don't make any trouble if you don't want to be here. But, you know, you're free to come. And that's not the way they work. I mean, it's force, and it's deadly force. So yeah, it's a real problem.
Well, and I seen that they had this dogfight that they had over there with these all these airplanes. I didn't realize that they had that much of an air force. Over 125 fighter jets battling for over an hour. One of the biggest dogfights in recent history. I really didn't realize that they were that they had that big of a military force either. But that's a lot of planes for one fight.
I know India has been propped up by the United States military industrial complex for years. I don't know about Pakistan, but I know we have the United States has pretty much modernized India's military. So it wouldn't surprise me what they have. I just saw this. I'll say this. You know, this is, I guess, fresh, hot news. This is on MSN from 1 minute ago. President Trump says India and Pakistan have agreed to a ceasefire.
Oh, wow. Okay. Interesting. Yeah. I guess we were talking about some old news.
I guess. We didn't even know about it. Yeah, full and immediate ceasefire. So we'll see how long that lasts. I bet you it won't last long.
Yeah, we'll see what happens with that. Well, I want to give the phone number out before we get too far into the program, 970-224-4203. That's 970-224-4203. So Pakistan, India, Israel.
I got something, Jason.
Okay.
Yeah, I got something on that, you know, talking about what Tim was talking about, just the brutality and militancy of the state of Israel and what they're doing in Gaza. Have you guys heard the rumors and even some strong quotes coming from the Trump administration of cutting off contact with Netanyahu and the Israeli government?
Yes, I did.
Yeah, I'd like to talk about that because you hear J.D. Vance coming out and saying this is none of our business. The same thing is being said about Israel right now, and I think that's major.
I think it is too.
Yeah.
Well, it's a very unusual situation. Go ahead.
No, you go ahead, Tim, please.
I just thought it was interesting that we haven't seen a U.S. president do something like that in a very, very long time. I mean, at least in my memory. And, you know, it's like, nope. We're all done. And I got, there's a lot of manipulation going on, and basically he's had it with them. And I think that,
yeah.
I think that as we see a lot of his truth come out, we see more things go out. I believe that, to some degree, he's watching social media. He's listening to things that aren't, what do you want to call it? Mainstream. There's been a lot of indications of that to the way I see it. And I think that we're seeing some results there.
One of the quotes that I saw was that I highlighted was there has been a significant breakdown in personal relationships and growing mutual disappointment between Trump and Netanyahu. And I'm like, yeah, I can see that.
It's coming out now. Mike Waltz, who was the national security advisor for a little bit there under Trump, you know, he got removed from his position, I think it was last week. And it's coming out now, it's getting leaked out, that the reason he was removed is because he was having sidebar conversations with Israeli intelligence. And he had been told by the Trump administration not to engage in conversation with Israel. And he did, and they immediately fired him. I think that, to me, is... if that's true, if that's what's going on, I think that's, and you know, you put on top of that, you know, there was this bill in Congress that was, you know, going to have these huge fines and maybe prison time for Americans who spoke out against Israel. Y'all heard about that, right? That this was an actual bill in Congress.
Yes.
Yes. Yes.
Okay. Well, it, you know, it got tabled. There was enough pressure coming in from the White House that we're not going to have this, that it got tabled. The Republican Party tabled that bill, and it's dead in Congress now. And you start looking at these different things that are kind of independent of one another, but it builds a bigger picture for you that it looks like the Israeli lobby is starting to suffer in the United States. And I personally say praise God for that.
I do too.
Yeah.
Yes, indeed.
Yeah.
Well, and basically, so, Trump cut off direct contact with him, so he's not even directly talking to him now. He's only using, you know, secondary communications means, as I understand it. And one of the quotes was, "There's nothing Trump hates more than being portrayed as a fool or someone being played." And Trump told an official that, quote, Netanyahu was manipulating him. So, you know, I was kind of like, yeah, really? Yeah, I'm glad somebody noticed that finally. Yeah.
That's generally what Jews do.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
Master manipulator.
I know Jason.
Exactly.
Jason and I have had some, you know, off-air conversations about what it looks like. It looks like Trump is, you know, just going to fall in line and you know, be another puppet for Israel. And, you know, we were kind of saying to ourselves, you know, sometimes you got to give somebody enough rope to hang themselves. And I just wonder if that's what's happening right now is, you know, that Trump allowed the Jews to be the Jews and they had enough rope to hang themselves. And now we see ourselves distancing ourselves from Israel. So I don't know. Something to think about.
Though. I don't know either, or it could be something. It could be something that God's just doing between the two of them, too. You know, making that separation.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, it's. I don't. It's we. I mean, we've got to think about that. That is, you know, a possibility that he's just he's making the moves. He's making they're pawns in his hands, and he's deciding what to do here and what to do there.
Yeah, I think that's a given, regardless of however we choose to see it or color it, that is still a real deal. You know, I mean, that's the way it works. So, I'm always reminded of Nebuchadnezzar back in the time. You know, he'd say that in the Bible, he'd say, "Well, Daniel's God is the God." And then he'd say, "Well, I'm the greatest thing that ever walked the face of the earth." And God said, "Okay, go eat grass for 7 years." You know,
there you go.
You know, it's just one of those things. And I think that's a man thing. I mean, that's the heart of man. I am. They all have eye trouble. I did this. I did that. At the end of the day, God helps you see 2020.
Exactly.
One way or the other.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, I just got a text again. Phone number is 970-224-4203. That's 970-224-4203. I don't know if they were going to call in or not, but I told them that I'd get the number out again. Anyway, maybe we got a Pope now that doesn't like guns and is for gun control. That's one of the things that I know about this new guy. I don't know a whole lot. What's your thoughts on this? This guy.
Tim?
Yeah. Well, I did a little research onto his name because, of course, you know, there's nothing anti-gun about Chicago. So, I mean, he is the first. Probably next to D.C., that's one of the most anti-gun places, or California in the United States. He's the first United States cardinal or pope, you know, pick there's ever been. I did a little, his name is Prevost. Isn't it interesting, too, that they changed their name? He's going to be, what, Leo the 14th. I mean, and that's just a given. From now on, that's his legal name. I mean, anybody else ever changed their name? That's kind of a complicated process, but evidently not if you're the Pope. The name Prevost means it's French origin or Brittany origin, and it means prefect or chief magistrate. It's a title of nobility. And, you know, go to your concordance and look up magistrate, chief magistrate, prefect, look those up. Most of the time, not always, but most of the time, that's a very negative connotation. And it's interesting that God just didn't really hold with the whole title thing. You know, I mean, I think that that's interesting. But if you go back into the history of that name, that's what that was. So they've chosen someone from antiquity that name has come forward. He was a magistrate or a prefect in the family line at some point. And, yeah. That's kind of what I had on the whole thing. It's just a little bit of a that's normal for them. So go ahead. I'll bet you got some stuff too, Will, don't you?
I do. Jason's right. I mean, he is. This guy has. Uh oh, we gonna call Jason?
No, it went dead. So, caller, if you called in, go ahead and call back. But go ahead, Will.
Yeah, this guy has been open as far as his anti-gunning is concerned. One of the things I found interesting is a mainstream news. ABC is reporting that the new Pope, his grandparents, his mother's parents, his maternal grandparents, were actually Black Haitians that had immigrated to New Orleans, and their names were Joseph Martinez and Luis Baqui, and they were both Haitians born in Haiti, Black Haitians who came to the United States and then later settled in Chicago. So this is also probably the first mulatto pope that has ever existed, and so I don't know what to make of that other than that's not really getting reported. So I guess we have a pope with a mixed race lineage. I think that's interesting in itself.
Yeah, I was looking at him and I couldn't figure out. Until you said that, there just was something wasn't right about him. I'm trying to figure out what he was. Just looked at him. Yep. And it's like, is he Mexican? Is he Black? Is he? But when you said Haitian, then it's like, okay, that. That makes sense. Yes. Yeah,
well, now you know he's a mulatto.
A mulatto, that's, yeah.
That's what he is. So.
And I think he loved George Floyd too. He hates gun control and was a George Floyd lover too, from what I understand.
Yeah. Yes. Maybe that's genetic, Jason, and the reason he loved George Floyd.
Yeah, absolutely. Very possible.
What was interesting in the ABC News report I read, one of the things that I think that was one that you shared with us, Will, I think it was interesting that it said his family tree reflects complex racial history of this country. I mean, I don't understand that word in complex racial history. How is it complex? Oh, you are, you aren't, you did, you didn't, you know, it's all pretty cut and dried. I mean, so,
yeah. Well, I don't know. I know I think the other thing about this guy is he has been very outspoken towards specifically J.D. Vance when it comes to the immigration issue. And, you know, you saying that, Tim, made me think of, you know, complex racial makeup of this country, because I think this is a pope that wants to make it more complex, if you know what I mean. I think he's as an American, supposedly, he believes in an open, robust immigration. And what he means by open and robust is aliens, you know, that aren't like us coming into this country. He does not agree with the Trump administration's crackdown on immigration, and he's been very, very open about that. We've talked about that in past shows. You know, that is keeping with the Catholic stance on open borders and open immigration, because typically these people that are coming in are going to be just more Catholics. And so I would expect more of the same when it comes to that. The Vatican certainly didn't pick a pro-Trump a pope. They picked the same usual suspect when it comes to speaking negatively toward us, wanting to shore up our borders and prevent this alien invasion.
Yeah, so, and when you look at the whole Catholic hierarchy and thing, it's not about God. It's about political posturing. It's about banking. It's about trade. It's about all these other things. And you know, I just, every time I see it, every time I look at it, in any degree, I see in Revelation where it talks about the whore that sits on many waters, and I you know how you can. How you can look at that and not see it, just it absolutely leaves me, mm-hmm. I don't know what the right word is, astounded. It's like, wow.
Yeah.
Really? So,
it's definitely centered around building up world power, you know, political power here. It's not very kingdom minded. And, you know, that's something that stands very open in your face, I guess.
And I sure don't encourage you to read your Bible and apply it. So, and
No. talking about the immigration and the political powers or whatever, I don't know. Did you get a chance? I'm just reading the headline here. It says a foreign aid official who resisted DOGE, it ends up he took secret payments after he was steering money supposedly to Africa, but it was actually going to a friend, a personal friend of his in Africa, and he was benefiting from it. I don't know if did you hear anything about that, Tim?
It seems like I did see something along that line go by on the fact that, is that surprising to us? I mean, it seems like as DOGE has continued to shine the light of on this thing, we've seen this over and over again. I mean, that deal with Oprah Winfrey, I've seen that too, and they were basically, you know, what, 10 coats at $1 million a piece or 8 coats at $1 million a piece in her,
right.
In her coat scam. This whole business of the money being sent out there to governments just don't do that, and it creates a system that's just rife with that kind of immorality, if you want to use that. It's like it always kind of takes you back to, what was it, Davy Crockett's statement on when it was, if it's your money, it's priceless, but if it's somebody else's, mm-hmm. money, it's just worthless, you know.
Yep. So, yep.
Well, and I've seen that they said that the African Deployment Foundation CFO told the White House that he would not acknowledge a Trump appointee as an agency head. And, and I think that there was, they were, when they got in there and started looking, I think that there was a lot of money. I tried to find amounts on it, but, I just found where it said a lot of money. So apparently a lot of money had been, sent to where it was used for things that it shouldn't have been and sent to friends. And, excess. I don't know. I heard everything from $800,000 in contracts to $350,000 in, on different things. And they were all different amounts. So I don't know what the bottom line total was, but, we're talking a lot of money.
Well, yeah. If it was $1, it was $1 too many. as far as I'm concerned.
I agree.
As far as, you know, and, you know, we're talking about this money going to Africa. Have y'all heard about the South African? Go ahead.
We're going to go to the phone lines. Hang on a sec.
Sure, absolutely.
Hello, caller.
Good morning.
Morning.
Gentlemen, this is Kevin in Ohio.
Hey, Kevin.
Thank you for sending me.
Morning,
those,
Kevin.
Good morning. Thank you for sending me those F tests, Jason.
Yes.
That is really good.
It is, isn't it?
Yeah, people like that. There's a good news that Trump once set Tina Peters.
Yes.
At least.
That is exciting. Yeah. I was wondering when that was going to happen. I kept thinking it's, you know, with something, and I hadn't heard anything about it until just the other day. And, I was I thought that was huge. Basically demanded her release, from what I understand.
Yeah, that's what me too. Yeah. And this new pope, they're going to say he's not a Jesuit, but the Jesuits run the Vatican, as far as I can see. And they're the largest group of assassins in the whole world.
Yes.
They're that black, they are the assassin, as far as, you know, the top-notch one. And it, did you see earlier this week, early in the week, like Monday or so, where there was five Democrats sponsored a House resolution for any boycott of any kind against Israel could get you a 20 years in prison and $250,000 fine?
Yes.
Did you see that?
I did.
Yeah.
It shows what side they're on, doesn't it?
Yeah, it shows you who they work for. It's not us. Yeah. And my friend, best friend, was a general manager and salesman international for armor company out of California. They armored everything, helicopters, planes.
Oh, wow.
You name it.
Okay.
And cool. And he made trips back back in the days, like in the 90s, to Pakistan. And it was liquor, all alcohol is forbidden there. But at the end of the day, they took him to a building, and the whole building was officers, and it was nothing but a drinking party. The whole place was full of alcohol and women. And,
Interesting.
Hypocrites everywhere, right?
Yeah.
Every walk of life. Well, thank you for all your work, gentlemen.
Well, thanks for calling. You. We appreciate it. We look good to hear from you, Kevin.
Thank you.
God bless.
Okay.
Bye. Well, it's as simple as that. Phone number, call in, 970-224-4203. Always good to hear from somebody that's out there listening. Like he said, Kevin, I appreciate you bringing that up. I had that in my notes to get to it, but I was very encouraged by that. Tina Peters was one of the people that she was on the front lines from Colorado, fighting, basically trying to expose and exposing and being quite successful at it, the, you know, all the rigging of these voting machines. And she got basically, they locked her up and threw away the key is what it looked like. And I was wondering when that one was going to be arrested or addressed, and I was hoping that it happened. I know there's a lot of people that have been praying for her to get released. She's an elderly woman, and just she's a heck of a fighter. She was putting on a good fight, and they did not like that. They tried to make an example of her is what happened, and locked her up, threw away the key, and Justice Department now is getting her out. So praise the Lord for that.
I got a quote, Jason, I'd like to read about Tina Peters.
Yes.
And this comes directly from President Trump. He posted it on his Truth Social media. He said, radical left Colorado Attorney General Phil Weiser ignores illegals committing violent crimes like rape and murder in his state, but instead he jailed Tina Peters, a 69-year-old Gold Star mother who worked to expose and document Democrat election fraud. Tina is an innocent political prisoner being horribly and unjustly punished in the form of cruel and unusual punishment. This is a communist persecution by radical left Democrats to cover up their election crimes and misdeeds in 2020. The same Democrat Party that flies to El Salvador to try to free an MS-13 terrorist is cruelly imprisoning, perhaps for life, a grandmother whose brave and heroic son gave his life for America. Isn't it something that this isn't a political commentator? That's the president of the United States saying that. And that sure seems like something that we would say over coffee.
Yes, I would agree.
And that's the president of the United States. I thank God that Tina Peters is going to be released. Thank God that there are people with some sanity, our kind of sanity, that are pulling the levers now. I think this is amazing, and I just hope over the next 3.5 years we see more and more of these folks that have been caught up in that Democrat grinder, that we see them released, we see their records cleared, we see their lives restored. That should be a prayer of ours.
I agree. Yes, okay. Indeed.
Yeah. So.
And it was put really well, because and that's telling you. I mean, it's basically they're getting exposed for what they are. This state attorney general, he's being exposed for what he has done, and I think that a lot of these things, all the deeds that have been done in darkness, are being brought to light. So praise the Lord for that. So it's prophesied that it's going to happen, and when we see these things, we got to stay positive about it. One of the things that, is we've talked about all this immigration, shutting down the immigration coming into the United States, and closing our borders. I did see that they have basically opened up the borders to 75,000 Afrikaners from South Africa. So, and that's a little bit of a different type of immigration. I'm looking at this, and these people are, they're farmers. They're people that have skills. They're people that want to do things. Basically, I think they're going to have to provide some kind of benefit to the country if they want to come in.
Yeah. Well, they're not aliens, Jason.
Right. That's true.
I mean, they're not. Yeah. They look like the founding stock of this country, because you got to remember the entire New York State, right? That was a Dutch colony. And these are those same folks, these are those same folks, those Dutch settlers that set out and went to South Africa. And if you do any reading, if you do any study on the Dutch Africans, the Afrikaners, industrial people, farmers, the hardest working people, it's been said you can take Afrikaans, expats, and drop them anywhere in the world and civilization soon follows. They're incredibly blessed people.
Yes.
And what I had heard about this is he's actually this administration is funneling money that has been paid over the last 4 years or whatever towards these illegal invaders, and that money's actually getting funneled directly towards these 75,000 Afrikaners that are coming in. And let's remember why they're coming in. They're coming into this country to seek true refuge. These are people who are having their land stolen, that are getting murdered on their farms by these black communists there in South Africa, that are just hell-bent on destroying our people that are there in South Africa, that built that country, that industrialized that country. And out of true compassion, which is what refugee status should be. These people are truly being persecuted. Our doors are being opened for them. And one of the things that Trump said himself is these are people that will assimilate to the United States. Yeah. And I will submit to you two guys, the only way you can assimilate is to share before you get here the same culture, the same religious beliefs, the same work ethic and ethos. And so if we're going to have immigration, this is what immigration should look like. And these folks are coming. I think the first ones are going to be here next week. They're going to have a press conference in D.C. welcoming these first Dutch farmers, African farmers that are coming in. And my understanding is they're going to go to Minnesota, Alabama, and Idaho is where they're going to get resettled. I think this is awesome. Personally, I think it's awesome.
I think it is too. Yeah. And hopefully, I mean, if we're going to have immigration, that's the kind of immigration to have for sure.
Yeah. And not to mention, you know, we were talking about last week, you know, that the folks that had been coming in, you know, from these third world, you know, toilets, you know, they're not the people that we want. They're cowards. They're not going to stand and fight. If they were, they would have stood and fought where they were. That's not the case with the Afrikaners. And I want folks to understand, they only make up about 7% of the South African population. The whites, you know, 7 to 9%, they are now overwhelmed.
Right.
They are no longer, they don't have the numbers to stand and fight. And but that is within them genetically, and I think that they would be willing and stand and fight in their new country. Also, they produce a lot of children. So I think that's a good thing, that they're going to come in and more folks that look like us are going to get born on this in this country. I think that's a good thing.
Yeah, and you don't have to worry about them eating your cats or eating your dogs. They're upstanding citizens. It's you know, we've got some people that make some good citizens and got rid of some that are bad citizens. You don't have to worry about them being part of a Venezuelan gang or an MS-13 gang or anything like that. Talk about a step up on what we've been importing for the last how many years.
Probably won't traffic your children,
I think that a lot of them too, I mean, you know, and we've talked about it before, but, you know, Christians, and they know who they are, and they know their heritage, and they know that they are, you know, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Yes.
You know, it's commonly taught to them over there, and I believe that that's one of the reasons that they've been targeted. So now it's kind of it's interesting to me. It's like, you know, because this being the new Jerusalem, them actually getting migrating over here, it's just you know, they're a couple hundred years later. It's just kind of interesting to think about.
They resisted in their own homeland to the extent without outside influences that they could. I mean, it's I like the whole religious persecution and refugee status, and that's what we're seeing over there. I mean, they carved that area out of the wilderness and created a homeland for themselves, and they have been, they're a perfect example of what happens when you allow these invasions that we're talking about heading off here to continue, because when you, that stuff's got to be put down. It's got to be put down. It's got to be drawn to a close. It's got to be done away with, or you suffer those, you suffer that type of result, you know. I mean, I think so. When we see that going on, like there's a strengthening and a calling, and all that is they come over as these people are waking up and seeing what goes on.
Yeah, I just on that, as far as these folks come into the New Jerusalem, it reminded me of Jeremiah 23:3. And God said, then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all of the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. And that's what makes me think is it's a further gathering of the remnant here, in New Jerusalem. And, you know, Tim, you were talking about earlier as far as God using men who maybe unwittingly are doing the Lord's work. And I think this is more example of that. You know, this is not something that Trump ran on as far as a political platform that he was going to start relocating white South Africans to the United States. But when you, you know, reflect upon like that passage out of Jeremiah, it was said that this was going to happen, that the remnant that he had driven his people to, that he would begin to gather them and bring them to a green pasture so that they could be fruitful and multiply. And I just say praise God, because this is one more example of prophecy that is coming true, potentially coming true in front of our eyes. And it just is amazing to me that we serve a God that is true to his word every time. If he said it, it's going to happen. And like I said, I just praise God that it is happening, and we should be in prayer for these people.
Yes, I agree. Yeah, that is exciting. We'll see. It'll be interesting. We'll have to keep following up on that, and hopefully, yep. And we'll have some more feedback. We've also reached out over the last couple of weeks to some people in South Africa, hoping to get some interviews and get them on the radio and talk to them about some of the stuff that's going on over there, because I mean, they've got a mess over there in South Africa, and you know, those are our people, and just it'd be nice if we could get some more information on it. There's so much stuff that is just, it's being censored is what it is. We'll call it what it is. And it's hard to get that information out, but I want to make sure that we do stay on that and get some information, hopefully get some people on there that we can get some, even if we don't do live radio, we'll try to get them on and get some recordings of them talking about some of the things that are going on over there, because it's, they're getting attacked, and there's an extermination going on over there, and it's kill whitey. That's what they want to do. They want them terminated. They want them completely gone, and they've done a good job at it.
Well, and I think it's interesting that if you're older, maybe not always, but if you're older, there was a time I've noticed a great deal of just verbiage in the news now. They call it Africa. And you know, as a young person, I can remember if they're talking about Africa, you thought black Africa. If they said South Africa, you went, oh, that's white Africa, you know. Mm-hmm. And now they're trying to, the way they respell and reuse words sometimes is just, it just leaves me shaking my head, because there is a difference over there. And any of us who are older know that. I mean, we've seen that from the time we were young. That was why they called it South Africa, you know, was because it was a different. It was different.
Yeah.
You know, so.
I think it's another example of the enemy being master wordsmiths of using words to confuse and dilute the message or get you to think about something that's just not so. And I agree with you, Tim. I'm older, and I grew up thinking, you know, when you hear South Africa, I didn't want to say I'm as old as you, Tim. You're older than I am. But regardless, I'm older, and yeah, you're right. I mean, when I heard South Africa, that was like, that's not Africa, right? I mean, you used to hear about sub-Saharan Africa, that means black people, and South Africa, there's an imaginary line there that's the white folks, and that's, you know, I don't want to get too far into this, but there were no black Africans in what is now South Africa when the Dutch got there in the 1600s. There wasn't one. There were no black Africans in South Africa. It took the Dutch going there and cultivating and building. And, you know, a huge mistake that our people make consistently is we brought them there. We brought them there as workers. And it's like feeding a feral cat. You know, you bring them there, they get fat, they're not going to leave you. They're going to stay right there. And that's what happened. And over the next couple of hundred years, you know, we see what transpired. But South Africa was never a part of the black continent, the dark continent. It never was. It has become that on purpose. And Jason, you hit the nail right on the head. It's become that for the extermination of our people. They openly sing, you know, I would challenge people to fact check us on this, but when they have their ANC, which is the African National Congress and the Economic Freedom Fighters, when they have their demonstrations and their rallies, they're openly singing the song "Kill the Boer," and the Boer being the African farmer, the white farmer. And you read the lyrics of that; it's horrific. They're talking about decapitations and gutting these white people, and this is their war chant. We should not be so naive to believe that same sentiment from the enemy is not what they want to do here.
Right.
Because I do believe that.
Well, and it's like, you know, you don't want to bite the hand that feeds you. And I think it is just a weapon of warfare. And they're using, you know, those black people against the white people. And, you know, but it's, you know, they come in and it just the hypocrisy of it. And I guess it's just a war between good and evil, right and wrong, left and right. Well, I mean, however you want to put it. But you come in, you got the farmers that provide the food for a lot of people, and basically feeding the black people. And then they come in and they want the land, and they come in and they kill Whitey, and they take the farms, and they can't farm anything. Then they start starving. And that's what's happened over there. Then they, you know, oh, we don't have any food. And so then, we've got to get more.
And then they blame that on the white man.
Exactly. Then they blame it on us.
Yeah.
And we've got to send over more foreign aid and supply them with food and go in. And I mean, you know, they destroy their lakes and their rivers and their streams and their irrigation system that was all built by these, Dutch settlers, and they go in and, they don't, anyway, we don't need to go there, but it's just one of those things. It's like, seriously? I mean, wow.
Yeah. Well, and it's happened before.
Over and over again. Yeah.
And
time and time again.
And it'll happen again. Yeah, it'll happen again. And to me, that's one of the biggest reasons why we need to look at history and look at the world, because it's the same old playbook. It's just different geographic locations. Maybe they changed the names and they changed the location, but it's the same old playbook. And if we can understand that, if we wrap our brain around what they have done there, they're going to do here. We know what's coming. We know how to combat that. And, I guess that's why I'm so interested in that topic, because I do see it. I do see it being the same old game. I really do. So, but while we're talking about farming a little bit, Jason, I was just going to jump ahead, and it's good to have some stories about winning. And I think some winning that's going on is, did you guys catch, and I'm just going to read the headline, Tyson Foods. So, I mean, Tyson Foods is a huge agricultural conglomerate. They have agreed to comply with Trump's administration's new rule to make healthy again. Did y'all get a chance to look at that
or
hear anything about that?
Yep. And that's huge. Huge and it's exciting. Huge. Yes. I thought that was really interesting.
You know, Tyson, we think about chicken, right? But they do so much stuff when it comes to food production, especially on processed and prepackaged foods and that kind of stuff. They are voluntarily agreeing that they're going to halt immediately the use of any synthetic food dyes in their products, and they're aligning with the Make America Healthy Again initiatives. I think that's huge. I don't know how big, maybe y'all know, but Tyson, if it's not number one, it's got to be right up there with ConAgra and these huge conglomerates. I think if they're doing that, that is probably a good sign that we will see others follow. What are y'all's thoughts about that?
I think it's great, and another one that's doing it is McCormick. They were coming out with a clean label and clean foods. They jumped on that bandwagon as well. And they do spices and different things mm-hmm. like that. We're seeing a move. Well, they're going to have to do that because people are wising up and people are starting to vote with their wallets, you know, and it's like, yeah, you want to mm-hmm. stay in business? So I mean, even another little tidbit along that line was the fact that I just seen an article come out. It was, there was Pepsi, there was Bud, there was two or three other companies, you know, and they're getting rid of their gay pride because it's hurting them so bad financially, they're about to go broke. And it's like, yeah, keep voting with your wallet. I mean, you actually
That's right.
have a huge, you have a huge hammer there that can, and I think I got to keep voting. I don't think, you know, it's like, what, you guys think you could just go that way and just because you change your mind now, all's forgiven and forgotten. And it's like, no, go away. We don't want you anymore.
Yep.
You know, I mean, so, there's no vacuum. Somebody else will take your place. He's better, who has a moral conscience and some high ground. And, so get on the stick or, you know, get out of the wood pile. So one yep. or the other.
Yes, and, I agree. We're going to take a real quick break and we'll be back after this song. Folks, you're listening to Coffee with the Radio Ranch Wranglers here on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network. And the phone number to call in this morning is 970-224-4203. We're going to take a quick break. We'll be right back.
Some preachers say man only needs to believe. A lying preacher wants a man who doesn't read. A lying and twisting truth, stealing skin and bones. A mind that's weak against Satan who's strong. Praise John 3:16 and what do you get? Another day older and deeper in the pit. Jesus, please don't call me cause I can't go. Some preacher lied to me and stole my soul. Born again one morning, I thought it was time. I walked up to the altar and I said he was mine. Prayed John 3:16 and nothing more. And the preacher man said, well, bless my soul. Prayed John 3:16 and what do you get? Another day older and deeper in the pit. Jesus, please don't call me cause I can't go. Some preacher lied to me and stole my soul. To be reborn, you need the latter rain. Repentance and water calling out his name. I was raised a new creation by his blood. No, Satan can't take me off of the line. Obey Acts 2:38 and what do you get? Set free from sin and the Holy Spirit. Jesus will cleanse you and make you whole. No more hell to pay, he'll save your soul. If you see him coming, better step aside. A lot of sinners won't, they will certainly die. Our prayers are iron and the word is steel. If the first one don't get you, then the second one will. Obey Acts 2:38 and what do you get? Set free from sin and the Holy Spirit. Jesus will cleanse you and make you whole. No more hell to pay, he'll save your soul. No more hell to pay, he'll save your soul.
And we are back. You're listening to Coffee with the Radio Ranch Wranglers here on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network. And it is May 10th, 2025. And we've got a caller on the line. Hello, caller.
Hello, Jason?
Yes.
It's Kevin again.
Hey, Kevin.
Thanks. Do you have an update on the radio station?
I do not.
Okay.
It's being worked on, and that's all I know. If you want to call me back after we get off the radio, I can tell you on some more of the stuff that's going on.
Well, that's all right. The same number?
Yep, that's fine.
Thank you.
Yep. And, yeah, well, I'll go back to you, man.
Well, one of the
I wanted to jump. Go ahead, Tim. Go ahead.
No, you go ahead, Will. That's all right.
I just wanted to keep talking about winning, and Tim had mentioned, when we were talking about, the homosexual thing had come up, and it's just, to me, there's so much negativity out there. We don't get enough of what's really happening and what's winning. And I don't know if you guys saw, but there was a 6-3 Supreme Court ruling that said, yeah, Trump administration can absolutely ban transgender in the military. It's done. There's no more of that nonsense going on in the military. And I heard yesterday that 1,000 transgendered whatevers had been released from the military, and they're getting those out of the ranks. I don't know if y'all heard anything about that, Tim. I don't know. I'm sorry for interrupting you. I just, like I said, I wanted to say that there's positive stuff happening out there where we're doing the right things.
Well, and I think I'm of the opinion that what we were talking about is very positive in general, because I think it shows that people are waking up and people are realizing that they have.
Amen.
There is power there. I mean, and I think that just like you were saying, if our military was watered down and weakened because of this transgender, what else do they call it, DEI policy and everything else,
mm-hmm.
and they're remaking or reinstituting practices that give us a strong presence on a military front. And I think that that's beneficial, because there were discouraged people in the military, you know, and they're bringing back some of the guys that were run off because of the fact that over the anything from the COVID shots to the DEI policies to those sort of things. And we need that. We need to have this whole, and it kind of all goes back, I think, to this toxic masculinity lie. There is a place for masculine men. And if you read your Bible, there's a big place for it. I mean, we need some men who are unapologetic about being a man. You know, just like one of the things I've heard, and I think it's very true, is I'm peaceful, but I'm very dangerous. You know, it's one of those mm-hmm. kind of things. It's like there's a difference there between how this works. And they through public education, through, media manipulation, they have continued to or tried to continue to make that grievous. And it's like, no, God's not going to stand for it. You know, we need godly men. We need godly women. And he made it men. He made it women. There's all this in-between stuff is just lukewarm. There's verses in the Bible about being lukewarm and God spewing you out of his mouth. So that's what the Bible says. That's not what Tim says. You know, that's the way I look at it. Yeah. I think
it is so positive, like to see these things, you know, and the immediacy of how quickly they're getting reversed. No matter if it's the Make America Healthy Again or what we're talking about with the DEI and the military, of there's no lag time here. It is getting done, and it's getting done quickly. I don't know, Tim, if you've heard anything about this or not, but kind of going backtracking just a second on the warfare. You know, we've talked about these judges stepping in the middle of what is being done in the country as far as making America great again and interfering with these obvious powers that fall with the executive. Have you heard anything about this administration going down the path of suspending habeas corpus? I don't know if suspending is the right way of saying it, with these illegal invaders. Have you heard anything about that, Tim?
I have. I've kind of actually been following that with some degree of, I guess, awareness, but also a little concerned over it. I think that, and, you know, God knows how that all works. The problem is, and I think my take on it anyways, for what it's worth, is the fact that those people aren't citizens. They don't have habeas corpus. So you can't defend something that they don't have. And I think that my personal opinion is that is the direction that that needs to be. That's the tack that should be taken there. But I think that I understand the significance of what's of the thought process. But when you suspend habeas corpus, that suspends it for everyone. And citizens have that is a protection factor guaranteed to us by our governmental institution, you know, or our godly institution, that we have that right. So I have concern there over that, but I certainly see it as one thing I appreciate about it is that I really appreciate the fact that somebody thought about that, you know, like, okay, you know, to me, it shows a, what do you want to call it? A sideways look at things, not just a linear progression of, well, that's the way it is. There's nothing to do about it. You know, it's like, okay, so you guys want to play that game. How can we get around that? Or how can we? And I get that. I do think it's concerning, though.
It's concerning. But I think the way it's been represented, once again, going back to that wordsmithing thing, is the media is pushing this whole idea that he's going to suspend habeas corpus. Well, that's the kind of stuff when martial law is declared, right? That the president suspends habeas corpus. And that's not what is happening, to my understanding. What I am reading on this is exactly what you said, is what they're pointing out is habeas corpus in this country is only extended to citizens. And these people are not citizens, so they don't have this right. It only applies to citizens. And that, to me, is shaping up. And the idea of habeas corpus is nothing new. That goes all the way back to the Magna Carta, you know, back in 1215. It just, to me, is kind of exciting to see it being applied this way of having an administration that's openly talking about, because we've lived for so long, you know, a couple generations now, of if you make it here and you touch ground, you're automatically afforded, you know, all of these rights and privileges that go along with being a citizen of the United States. And to me, this is kind of the opening shot across the bow of, no, you're not. Not how this is supposed to work. And I think that's exciting to watch. But in the same sense, we need to probably, with that excitement, watch it with a weathered eye, too, of, you know, the wrong person can take that same good thing and say, well, now it applies to everybody. You know, that's a scary proposition for sure. But I just think it's exciting to see that happening, where these guys are willing, quite frankly, they got the testicular fortitude to, you know, you're talking about toxic masculinity, you know, how masculine is it to have a leader, a real man, or men in this case, leading that fight of saying, we're not going to play your game anymore. We're not going to play your court game anymore. We're not going to tie this up in a legal battle. We're just simply going to take the position of it doesn't apply. So we're not going to fight it. Why are we going to fight something that doesn't apply? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. We're just going to take that ball out of the court and just say, we're not going to play your game. And I think that's a little bit of toxic masculinity in itself, I think. And that's what, that's the way it should be. So I just wanted to bring that up and get your opinion on it.
I agree. Well, and one of the things that a little bit of a gear shift here, but one of the things I wanted to talk about is I've been seeing a lot of these, you know, the tariffs have just come in and talking about masculinity and about things that are going on. And we've seen this come up and I would come out and say that I'm mostly pro-tariff. I think it's a good idea. It's a way to level the playing field between standards of living and different things like that. But, you know, and I'd probably take some heat from some people for that. But, and there's probably going to be some regret there, too. I mean, you know, but I think it's interesting that, everybody's talking about how much it's going to run the price of goods up. And I don't think that we're going to see Chinese goods completely go away. They, you know, that's not what's going to happen here. I mean, the wordsmiths have made it sound like, oh my gosh, we're just going to have empty shelves everywhere. There's not going to be anything on the shelf. I mean, even a lot of your conservative media is talking about the fact that that's going to happen. And I think what the people don't really stop to realize is that, like, if I understand it correctly, and maybe I don't, but the 145% tariff on there is at the cost that those goods and services are being brought in. It's not at the retail level in this country. And when you understand that, one of the examples I found was some handbags over there that are, you know, name brand women's handbags. They're made over there in China for $6 and they sell here for $1,400. Well, 145%, you know, 145% of $6 is not, you know, how much is that going to raise your retail price? You know, it's one of those kind of things there where you look at that and you begin to understand that. Now, are the retailers taking advantage of this? I'm sure some of them will be like, well, yeah, you know, so.
And then you can blame it on the tariffs, right? That they're just, they're fattening their billfold, and they're hoping that there will be the consumers are not going to be learned. They're not going to be, you know, listening maybe to Coffee Time and getting an education, that they're just going to blame this on Trump. And in actuality, it's just greed. It's just the love of money.
It's price gouging is what it amounts to. And mm-hmm. I mean, as far as that's basically, it is an illegal act. And I think that mm-hmm. a lot of people don't really understand that 145% tariff increase is going to, you know, bring the price of that bag up to $13. It's not 100, and percentages are weird things because it's not 145% of the $1,400. I mean, whatever they choose to sell it at. So when you begin to understand that, it frees the local people from burdens, from debt burdens, and it really doesn't add that much. I mean, if you really want a Chinese handbag, it's going to cost you another $8. I mean, that's the way it should be. But I don't know if that will be the reality of how it plays out. But that's, you know, and a lot of these, you know, that's paid up front. So, and I'm sure if you order 100,000 units of it from a wholesaler's viewpoint, importing that stuff over here, well, that is a chunk of change, but and we all know that the consumer pays everything. But anyways, just a new way to kind of wrap your head around that and look at it, and that's the way it should be. And also maybe a way to realize that is it the tariff that's ripping you off, or is it the retailer wholesaler that's ripping
and,
you off, you know?
And that's what I was about to say, Tim, is in my mind at least, you know, and I'm not apt to go out and buy a $1,400 handbag. But what I know compared to a compulsory income tax or some of these taxes that are forced upon us by the different governments, I have the free will to choose if I want to buy a $1,400 handbag. And that's why I look at tariffs as far as a tax, if you want to call it that, of this is not a tax on the people. This is a tax on, what would you call it, Tim? A tax on the big businesses? I don't know what you would say. To me, I look at it as akin to a consumption tax of, I don't have to buy that handbag.
Exactly.
I could buy something cheaper, or something that's more quality, that's going to last me a longer time, you know, that's made here in America that has no tariff on it. And, I just kind of look at that as a 360 win of I pray that these tariffs are going to give us an education of we are not. I don't think we are dependent on the cheap Chinese goods. I think we have a false dependency that has been given us in a narrative. And I pray there's some freedom and liberation that comes out of this, that our people realize this is just like a drug they've got us hooked on. They've got us hooked on cheap crap. That's really not so cheap. you know, and there is an alternative. Right. There's an alternative to break free from that. So I'm hopeful with the tariffs.
Honestly, what it does is help level the playing field between things that are made here. You now have this choice, like you said, well, between am I going to buy, and like, I'm not really, I used the handbag as an example because I could find statistics on it easily, but, you know, other things are similar. But you could buy one here for, you know, $1,410, but since that is the market value or what the market will stand, if it was made here, it's going to be priced similarly here. You know, I mean, but still, it gives people a little more of a, obviously, you know, there's less markup on one that was made here because the standard of living is higher here. But if you, it comes down to what you in your mental state, in your morality state, in your supporting your own people state, where do you fit into that? You know, I mean, are you going to support them? Are you going to do that? Or do you want to just pay the extra $15 and buy the Chinese one, you know? So, I mean, but it allows that to become more of a, it helps level the playing field. I mean, personally, I'm not sure if 145% is enough, but it's a good start.
Agreed.
Yeah. So.
I think when it comes down to people's decision-making matrix, if it doesn't hurt, it's easier to make the decision of I'm going to keep doing this. And really what's happening here is it's starting to hurt a little bit. It is probably going to hurt a little bit more. And I think when it starts to hurt, people may think twice as far as making their decisions of, do I really need this? Do I really need this cheap Chinese crap or whatever it is? I think I'm okay with that. I think I'm okay with that of kind of rewiring the decision-making process. I don't think that's a bad thing at all.
Well, another example of it is in the beef industry. I mean, they're now tariffing imports on beef from other countries. I mean, and the fact of the matter is the beef is it's expensive at the store if you look at it. I mean, as far as what you're making and what you're buying, if you're a consumer or purchaser, but the unfairness of it is at this particular point in time, I don't think that our ranchers are making the kind of money on it they should be making, you know, so we're seeing some hurt there, and those things will equalize. I mean, people can use, they have tools in the toolbox now suddenly to allow things to begin to change, and it's probably going to be a little bit, there'll be some upheaval and some problems involved in it, but it's going to happen. You know, or it's going to start happening. So, you know, I look at it as a positive thing. That's my opinion. So. Yeah.
Have you, Tim, have you heard anything about beef prices going up this summer? I know we've talked about kind of the supply that we have here domestically as far as the beef herd versus the demand. I was reading a little bit this morning on an agricultural site that I go to that, you know, they're predicting a pretty steep increase as we get in the summer months. You heard anything about that?
I've kind of follow along with some of that. And, of course, they continue to beat the shield on that, oh, it's going to go up, it's going to go up, and we need more imports because of – but I haven't seen – we still – export a lot, and I assume that will, you know, and I'm looking around. I mean, this state is the largest beef producer in the United mm-hmm. States, so I'm looking around at, and I'm not a feedlot beef guy, but the point is I still can see, and everything's full. People are feeding, things are continuing to go on there, so I think a lot of what we're seeing is speculation efforts again, you're back to the big business, and they want to, you know, they can drive that price up through their media connects and run pricing up at the retail level. And, of course, the other side of that is they want to hold it as low as they possibly can at the wholesale level. Or at the, you know, producer level. And so when we see those sort of things going on, Will it go up? It's possible, but there's a certain limit where people will. The other thing I think we're seeing is we're seeing huge amounts of farm to table sellers and things like that going on that they just really can't track, you know. So it may change to more and more that way as time goes by. I mean, that's my thought. And there's a lot of head scratching going on there as far as what those markets are going to do. So, and they don't like that. They want to be able to, you know, nail it all down.
I was going to say the same thing around. Go ahead, Jason.
Well, I was going to say I printed off something a couple of days ago, and it says Brazil April beef exports to the U.S. soared despite of new tariffs. And they were talking about just the influx that we have on Brazilian beef. With the tariffs, it adds another 10% onto that. But they're still saying that the numbers are just soaring because of the lack of U.S. beef. So I thought that was kind of interesting. So we're still importing quite a bit. There was also it'll be interesting to see. It's just interesting to see how it's going to balance out because the U.K. just made a deal that said that hormone-treated beef will not enter the U.K. So anything that's been pumped full of synthetic hormones, implants, this and that, which is, a lot of what we have, here in a lot of countries is they use that for, it's basically just a way of life. That's what they have to do to get the gains on them, get them to put on the weight. And they use a growth hormone. And so that's going to be interesting with them banning that into the UK. Either that those cows are going to have to go somewhere else or people are going to have to stop using the hormones if they want to get their beef in there. So that's it's mm-hmm. Which is a good thing. I mean, I think it's fantastic that they're banning it. It's it's garbage. I don't like to try not to eat anything that has that. Sometimes, sometimes you don't know what you're getting, but we really try to eat, all natural, organic, hormone free. And that's the way that we raise our beef is make sure that we don't use any of that garbage on them. But because it's poison. Is what it is, but I don't know. I thought that was neat that they're banning it. So I don't know. We'll see. There's a lot of different variables on. That are going to balance out, but it's definitely going to be interesting. And I think with the calf prices that I am seeing at the sale barns and stuff like that, and the price of feed, I think that they're going to have to go up. I think prices are going to continue to go up and up and up on the beef market. I don't see any way around it. You look at these prices of what it costs to, they've got 1 and 2 day old calves that are selling for $800. By the time you feed that thing out and get it to 1,200 pounds to slaughter it, you've got several thousand dollars into that animal. And butchering prices have done nothing but go up. It's not an exaggeration to think that you have a 1,200-1,400 pound steer and you could have $5,000 into it, depending on what you feed it. And if you weren't careful, that as you break that down per pound, and it's cost you a lot of money for a pound of hamburger and a lot more money for a ribeye steak. But that's my two cents. I think that it's just going to continue to go up. Because I don't see the price of the cows coming down, and I don't see the price of hay coming down. I don't see the price of corn coming down. Things would have to correct a lot to bring the price of beef down. So it'll be interesting. And I still think it, I mean, it's definitely a good way to go. I mean, it's like, I think it's fantastic when people can, you know, have a cow, raise a cow, and butcher it. It's, you know, it's a good feeling when you got a freezer full of beef and you can go decide what you want to eat and get something out of the freezer. I definitely like that. It's just, it's not as cheap, and a lot of people think that they're going into that, oh, we're going to save a lot of, you do save a lot of money, but you've got a lot of money invested in it also.
That's right. It's an investment.
And you have peace of mind, Jason.
Yes.
You have peace of mind of where your food came from, you know, and I don't really know if there's a price tag for that.
Exactly. Good point.
Yeah. Yeah. So I once got asked, you know, working in the gardens and keeping big gardens and that sort of thing. And I once got asked of if I had done a cost analysis on what it takes me to produce the green beans that I was canning compared to what the prices are at the grocery store. I kind of just paused for a moment and thought, that has nothing to do with what I'm doing. You know, that's not why I'm doing this. I kind of think the same thing toward, you know, having a backyard cow like we're talking about is that's if you're going into it to save money and you're running cost analysis, go ahead and stop. Don't even bother running the cost analysis because that's not what it's about. You're better off just going to the grocery store, but just remember you get what you pay for, and it may just be a grab bag because you don't know what you're getting. So anyways, that was kind of my thought.
Josh brought that up a couple years ago to me when we were working on gardening, and you know, and I had built another raised bed and hauled soil and then put a sprinkler system, drip irrigation line in there, and doing all this different stuff, and had these tomato plants in there, and he was laughing at me, and he's like, "Those are the most expensive tomatoes you're ever gonna eat in your entire life." I'm like, "Yep, that's right. That's just about the way it is." And
they taste good.
Oh man, yeah, absolutely. And you know, gardening is one of those things. It's like sometimes we learn a lot, and it's constantly learning, and you know, learning from failures a lot of times. I mean, learning that God's in control, and learning to pray over your garden so that the hailstorm doesn't come and wipe it out. But there's something so satisfying about being able to get your feet in the dirt and your hands in the dirt, and to, you know, watch something grow from seed. And I don't know, it is exciting, and I love it.
Today after coffee, we're already picking our green beans down here, and I'll be out picking green beans probably within 30 minutes of getting off air. And I realized last week, because I was doing the same thing, I was sitting and snapping green beans with my son and my wife, and I realized I think our grandparents, they had a lot more figured out than we give them credit for, because that was, you know, during a busy work week and that sort of thing. I spent part of my Saturday snapping green beans, no television, no radio, just me and my wife and my oldest son snapping green beans. And I realized there was a better life maybe with our grandparents. That was good entertainment. Yeah. Didn't cost me anything. It was very enjoyable, and we should all be so fortunate to have that kind of peace in our lives. So it's a good thing.
Amen.
We talk about redeeming time sometimes, and when, you know, when you're in the midst of doing all that, I don't know, maybe I always sit I think to myself, I'm like, how did they get it all done? You know, I mean, it's like, you know, I mean, they did an immense amount of work, and they didn't have any of the quote unquote labor saving gadgets we have today. Mm-hmm. But the accomplishments that they made, you know, back at the time of, say, our grandparents or our great grandparents, they were just wild. I mean, it's like God really helped them out. So, you know, it's like, But yeah, it is. It's a real blessing to be able to do that. So, and
amen.
No apples and oranges comparisons.
Yeah.
Well,
for sure.
Another thing that here in Colorado, the Department of Justice sues Colorado over the sanctuary laws. So that's you know, another good news. We've got all these sanctuary cities that have been set up, and which I'm glad that it's coming. I'm glad that it's coming to Denver. But New York is getting sued. New York City, Illinois, Chicago, a lot of different places. Those are how does it work when you got, you know, a governor that basically sets up a sanctuary city? And is it, do they basically ban, as a sanctuary city, does it basically ban the federal government from coming in? Is that what it is?
My understanding is what is happening in these sanctuary cities, sanctuary states or whatever, is whether it's the governor, the mayor, city manager, whomever, are telling the employees. So it's the local police department, it's the whatever, that they cannot cooperate with yeah. any, you know, immigration operations that are happening within that jurisdiction. I don't personally, and Tim, maybe you know, I don't personally know of anyone who has attempted to physically keep out those operations from happening within their jurisdiction. Pretty much what's happening is it's just a non-cooperation order that we're not going to help you. You can't use our jail. You can't use any of our resources. You're on your own, and we're not going to help. Yeah. Tim, I don't know if you've heard anything different, but that's my understanding of it.
Well, and they also they do things to short-circuit the whole thing, too, like there's no contact advice. There's yeah. early release in the event of interdiction. I mean, if they grab an illegal alien who's doing something illegal, why, they boot them right out. I mean, we've seen that go on,
yeah.
and we've seen some cases of that. But basically, it's, yeah, they're just trying to short-circuit the whole process as far as any ability of getting rid of that person. I mean, it's like, or, you know, getting them removed from the country or, you know, different things like that. I think that... it creates an atmosphere of non-cooperation, and mm-hmm. they're basically and the other thing is I think there'll be some at some point. I think we're going to see some lawsuits over that, but there's been some firings and stuff from people who have cooperated in sanctuary cities. I mean, they're creating a very hostile work environment. They're creating a you know. Those people, some of those people, if they do cooperate, they can get fired or sanctioned as a result of it, you know. And so, yeah, it's a sad thing when, you know, how that works. And it's very localized, I think. I mean, so,
yeah.
Except so, maybe in the state of California or Colorado.
Some of that, I just wanted to jump in real fast. You know, what we're talking about is just non-cooperation, generally speaking. But I know over the last few days, some of that has gone kinetic. And I don't know if y'all have had a chance to look at, but I know the mayor of Newark, New Jersey, was arrested after he led a group that, you know, and I'm just reading directly from the news story. It's a quote that they stormed an ICE detention facility in Newark, New Jersey. And, you know, this is the city mayor who led this group, and they tried to make entry into this ICE detention facility, and he was subsequently arrested for that. So you got the city mayor of Newark, New Jersey, getting arrested for trying to make entry into an ICE detention facility because, you know, he's pissed off that, you know, this is happening in I guess, his city. And in addition to that, this happened in Massachusetts. There was just a huge mob of people that in this particular neighborhood, I think it was Worcester, of they were going to arrest an illegal and take her into custody, and it was dozens of people that ended up physically trying to block the ICE agents. And the reason I bring that one up is one of those people was like a sitting school board member. of there in Worcester, Massachusetts. So you have these people that what we're talking about is more of a static, you know, non-compliance. But well, it's turning into more of a kinetic non-compliance where they're physically going out and interfering physically, trying to prevent these arrests and physically trying to storm these ICE detention facilities. And that's interesting to me. I know we've talked about it, you know, that this is certainly what could happen. And I think just going forward, I really believe this, that as the months get warmer in some of these usual places like Minneapolis and Chicago and New York City,
right,
I think as the weather starts warming up, we're going to see more and more of this type of stuff happening across the country. It just that's my opinion, but I think if we pay attention to it, you're going to see that.
Well, and I seen a quote on one of those too, and it talked about that ICE facility being attacked, and it said the ICE officers should have de-escalated what he called a disturbing, unnecessary confrontation. Okay, number one,
okay,
you're attacking me, trying to break into my house. Don't talk to me about de-escalating. I'm going to fully escalate to whatever is necessary to keep my house safe and keep me inside and you outside. I mean, it. Hello. But
I imagine it de-escalated when the mayor got put in handcuffs. I mean,
the one in Worcester there where they arrested, you know, the mob was all like, "Where's the warrant?" and "Where's the warrant?" and we're back to that same thing we just talked about a little earlier again. Those people are not citizens. They're not under the same.
Right.
I mean, I don't know. You guys need to go back to civics class, you know, because you know they're here illegally. Don't need a warrant. It's like one of those things. It's crazy.
Using Jason's example, Tim, if you're squatting in my house, you know, or whatever, isn't that kind of the problem, that we've given these people too much power? If you're somewhere you shouldn't be, why do I need a subpoena or a warrant to remove you from there? You know, the law doesn't apply to you at that time, and you're what you're doing is unlawful and illegal on its face. And I just see some more silliness and that sort of stuff coming. I really do believe, though, as the summer months come, you're going to see a lot of coverage of this, and it'll be the usual suspects spinning these people up, winding them up, and letting them go, and we'll see what happens.
Well, I've seen a lot of people, too, that have been posting this stuff on they're so upset about people being deported and what's taking place there, and they want to use the Constitution to defend them. And I mean, it's like, okay, what about illegal? What part of that word don't you understand? They're here illegally. It's and you want to protect them under the law. It's like, I mean, but these people, you can't argue with them. And it's like, I mean, And then they cry these crocodile tears, and it's like, okay, Snowflake, let's move on.
You know, thinking about those crocodile tears, I was thinking about that because I caught a video clip of the same kind of nonsense, and I was thinking, you know, those tears aren't about the person that's getting led away, that's going to get deported back to Honduras or whatever. Those tears, that they know their time's coming.
And
that's what it's about, that this is starting to crumble, and the little fiefdom or empire that they've built, you know, common sense is coming back and prevailing. So I just once again think it's awesome. It's a good time to be alive, guys. I really believe that. It's an exciting time to be alive. That's my opinion. I think we're seeing history happening in front of our eyes, and we take a moment, take a breath, and put it in a big picture. What's happening now, I think, is history that will make the history books, that's happening before our eyes, and we should slow down a little bit and pay attention to it.
Yes, I agree.
Yeah. So,
well, let's move on to Prepper Tip of the Week. So we talked a little bit about this over the last couple of days, and you know, people had some questions and stuff, and we try to keep it simple. But try to, you know, think about things that, you know, maybe you haven't. And we've got so many different levels of people that listen to these programs. We don't want to sound like, you know, we're not trying to down talk to people, but it's sometimes it's the obvious things that you need to remember. And so we put down on the list this week is generators will only run on good fuel. Are you rotating your fuel stocks? Are you rotating your food stocks, etc.? And I think that that's a good. I've had people that think, and I was talking to somebody that's a very, very educated person, a doctor, in fact, has got several doctorates, and very brilliant person, and they were talking about how they had their Honda generators, which I love Honda generators, there's nothing against that, but they've had them sitting in their garage, and, you know, but they put, you know, stabilizer in their fuel, and they believe that fuel is going to last it's been sitting there for 5 years. And I said, well, don't put it in the generator and try to start it. And well, it's got stabilizer in it, and it's, you know, it's stabilized. It's protected. And I'm like, no, it's not. And then they're like, okay, well, I'll put it in my car and I'll run it in my car. And I'm like, no, don't do that either. I'm like, it's soured. It's done gone bad. And, we had a discussion about it. I'm not going to say we're arguing about it, but I was telling what I thought and they were telling me what they thought. And, they did end up going home and, smelling it, and they could smell the difference. And that's something that, I mean, to me, it's common sense. You smell fuel, you know, before you put it into something, and you can tell if it's soured or not, if it's went bad. And you know, if there's a test about, you know, sticking something in there, pouring some out, pouring it on the ground, lighting it, seeing how it burns, you can tell if it's going to run in an engine or it's not. If it's turned to kerosene, it's probably not going to run in a gas. It's probably not going to run your generator. You know, a lot of people don't think about that. They think about, you know, they put their fuel cans in their garage for their generator. They don't cycle it. And I, you know, the fuel that we have right now coming out of the pump is junk. It does not last. It used to last. I mean, I used to have gasoline that would keep for a year with stabilizer in it. It'd be fine. Now I don't even like to, I keep it for longer than 6 months unless it's, the ethanol free stuff. There is a couple different places that you can get ethanol free, around here. Some of the big fuel distributors and stuff like that, they have them. Airports, 100 low lead, it keeps really good, keeps for a long time, doesn't have a lot of the crap in it, the ethanol that goes bad real quick. And anybody can go to your local airport and either, you know, pay with a credit card and get some out of a pump, or pay them with at the desk on cash. They're set up a lot different. All the small airports across Idaho, you can go in there, you can fill up your plane, and you can write down, they have envelopes there. You write down how many gallons, and they tell you the price on it, and you send them a check or call them and give them a credit card after you fill up. Unmanned fuel stations, it's real common in a lot of different places. But I guess the point is, you know, If you got your generators and you got gas for them, rotate your fuel. It's just a good idea, and you can just, you know, whether it's dumping it in your car, filling up your tank with it, and filling your gas cans up again, it's just a really good idea. Stabilizer is, I definitely think it's got its place, but with the fuels that we have now, it just does not keep very long. Men, what's your thoughts on that?
Well, I agree. I mean, this fuel is just not, and even finding non-alcohol fuel these days, if you actually, there is some out there, like you said, but a lot of it, they call it alcohol-free, but it has to contain less than 10%. And if you're a thinking person, less than 10% could mean 9.5. You know, I mean, it's like so. And the minute you put alcohol in it, you shorten its shelf life considerably. The only thing I might add, what you said, Jason, which is, as far as I'm concerned, 100% accurate, would be the fact that if you are looking for a longer shelf-stable fuels, and if, again, you run what you got or if you're getting something, but you might look at a dual fuel, you might look at a dual fuel generator from the standpoint of propane does keep a lot longer shelf life. I mean, it doesn't, you know, it'll stay. So you can store that. And if things really go south, you're not going to be able to buy gas anyways, I mean, as far as gasoline goes. So, you know, having a dual fuel will allow you to take advantage of both situations with a long shelf life on your propane, and you can burn your gas off first and then go to a longer shelf life fuel. So anyways, that's just my two cents.
I don't really have much to add other than I'll just, from a personal standpoint, you know, I live in South Texas, so I mow grass 12 months out of the year, and I use my fuel stores, and I buy ethanol free, just like Jason was talking. We're actually privileged around here. I live in a very small county with a lot of small towns, not really cities. And I think in every town, we have four towns in this county, and I think in every town, the local gas station provides ethanol-free fuel.
Good.
And it's very convenient. Prior to that, that's only in the last couple of years, I was doing exactly what Jason said. I was going down to the county airport that has an unmanned fuel station and using the automated system there. And I actually got told by the manager of the airport, because I said, you know, I don't know how to do this. It's asking for a tail number from my airplane. He said, man, just put in your zip code. That'll work. And so I did. I started putting in my zip code and you know, was able to use the fuel man there to get ethanol-free fuel. I'll change the subject, and I'm interested in y'all's opinion on this. And going along with the rotating your stores of gasoline, I just want to talk about generators, you know, gasoline generators specifically. I'm interested in y'all's opinion on how long or what should be a good rotation schedule for running your generator under load for testing the generator. And also, what should you do? What's y'all's opinion on running the generator dry? Draining the bowl in the carburetor to prevent the same kind of gumming up of the generator? Just what's y'all's opinion of that?
So my opinion is what I do is I try to fire mine up. I got a couple little Honda generators. I got a bigger generator, and I use them in the summertime and in the wintertime a lot of different times. I mean, I have them I use them. It's not something that's just strictly for backup, but using tools and different things, different projects, depending on what I've got going, just try to make a point of firing them up and letting them run. I do turn them off. They got fuel shutoff switches. I let them run and turn the fuel off to the carburetor and let them run completely out. And just in my experience, they fire up better. I have a lot less carburetor issues if I do that. So that's what I do. And I do run, you know, if I haven't run it in a while, I, you know, throw some cleaner in there, carburetor cleaner, something, little bit of seafoam or something like that in there, let it run out. And it just seems like it makes them run better if they've been sitting for quite a bit of time.
Yeah. What he said.
I do like those propane generators. I tell you what, Tim, I've looked at those. They got those multi-fuel ones now. They've got them at Costco. I've seen them at Costco, Home Depot, and Harbor Freight, these Predator ones, and those Predator ones like are awesome. I don't have one. I've got diesel generator and I've got a couple gas ones. The next one that I buy, if you know one of mine, if I wear one out or something like that, I will probably be one of those Predator generators with multi-fuel on it. I'm impressed with that. I like it. I like the convenience of being able to turn the propane bottle on, have it hooked up, have it ready to go, and hit that electric start and have it start up. I think that that's a fantastic way to go. I've got one that I bought that was an older, it's an older, old Honda, but it's a, I don't know, 8,000 watt gas powered deal. And it's got a battery with electric start and stuff on it. Battery's been dead for years on it, but I use a jump box. I keep a jump box for anything that takes a battery that you don't want to keep batteries in all the time. Those jump boxes come in really handy, and you can throw that thing on there and fire it up, and it fires right off, kicks right off. I've been really happy with it, but that's I definitely think that the propane, I mean, propane, I've personally burned propane bottles that I know were filled over 25 years ago, and it was just fine. Wow. And I don't think that there's actually a shelf life on propane. As long as you, as long as your fittings don't get rusted, or your tanks don't get rusted and doesn't rust out, I don't think there's anything that can go bad in there, is there?
No, not in my experience. I mean, it stays volatile for pretty much ever.
I fired a Minneapolis Moline tractor up one time that the guy had told me that it'd been sitting there for over 35 years, and it was a propane tractor. And I opened the valve on that thing and put a battery in it, checked oil and stuff, of course, but fired that thing up, and that thing had been sitting for well over 35 years. And it fired right up with the fuel that was in it, and there was nothing to go bad. There was nothing to gum up the carburetor or anything like that. I mean, we're talking about a gas. And I was thoroughly impressed with that. I thought that was pretty cool.
The other thing is though,
you get a leak on a propane tank or something like that. If you're not careful, you could lose all your fuel in a matter of minutes. So just make sure whatever you do, make sure. I always like to turn everything off at the bottle, just to make sure that you don't lose all your gas. Make sure you have got good hoses and stuff like that. Other than that, I believe that it's a fantastic way to go.
Yeah, for sure.
So anyway, and wanted to talk about this last Sunday we had a cyber attack, and if people joined us or tried to join us for church, we were simply offline. We had an attack that started on Saturday night and continued all through the night, and we're able to get things up and running, get our website back, gain control of that on Sunday afternoon. And it was a crazy, crazy deal. There was a lot of cyber attacks that happened this week that we learned about after we experienced it, went through it, and, you know, appreciate people that, there was some people that, called and, you know, just said, hey, we're praying for you. Appreciate it. Got some emails and stuff like that. I was able to get a note up on the website basically saying that we were under attack and, we're working on it. And, had some people that were real upset with me because, they thought I should have been doing a better job at it. So, I was doing everything that I could. That's what happened. But do appreciate you know, when we get the you know, when we post something like that on the website and say, hey, we're under attack. We were under attack. We were getting thousands and thousands of attacks per minute. And finally, I just pulled the plug on it and had to take everything down, and then we kind of waited it out, worked on some security, and tried to track and figure out where stuff was coming from and how it was happening and what to do, and was on the line with Tier 5 tech support from our hosting places, but it was definitely interesting, and do appreciate the prayers. And, you know, people being there for us. And, anyway, yeah, I wanted to tell people about that. So if that happens again, you know, check. Sometimes one website will get hit and not the other one. So if you have problems on sfaw.org or scriptursforamerica.org, check out sfawbn.com. I've got those separated, separate machines, separate places, completely different. So if you do ever experience issues on one website, be sure to check the other one out, and hopefully they don't we don't get attacked at both of them at the same time.
You are listening to the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network with Pastor Peter J. Peters, made possible by the tithes and offerings of the faithful. If you would like to be one of those who help to get needed truths out to others,